Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8 will be our text. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor you have with you always. You have with you. But me, you have not always. Now shall we pray. Father, this is your word. We want to rightly divide it. I pray that if there's one in this auditorium or listening by radio, watching by the internet that is without Christ, I pray that today would be the day they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Edify the saints today. Call those that have wandered from you back home. But especially, above all, glorify that precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray it. Amen. It was a cold, wicked winter. Men lay in the snow with inadequate clothing. Some had cloth wrapped around their feet for shoes. They were fighting for their freedom. Valley Forge was a place of sickness, pain, and death. There were no guarantees of victory. As a matter of fact, it looked as if the opposite would be true. Valley Forge stands out as a memorial of courage. Commitment, and men who were consumed with the principles of freedom and the family, and especially of the faith. But as I think back to that time, I see nothing of it. I don't see any of these men at that time as they're laying in the cold snow, wondering about what they're going to eat, thinking, oh boy, someday, even if I shed my blood, I'm going to provide a way for them to kick God out of the public fanfare and make it a crime to mention the name of Jesus Christ or to give out His word anywhere near. Oh, what a great time this is going to be to give condoms to children and freedom to kill babies inside their mothers. And oh, what an opportunity to provide an agenda for the perverted lifestyles of homosexuality to be fostered upon my descendants as acceptable lifestyles. Do you honestly think that any of those men would have endured and stuck with it? If that is the for what? That they were willing to give their lives. When one views a memorial, it should be that for which we take pride and we ought to feel honored that we had a forefather and he's a part of our heritage. by which we have been blessed, whether that memorial is a World War II memorial, a Lincoln memorial, a cemetery filled with flags, soldiers guarding a tomb called the tomb to an unknown soldier, although I would rather rename it the tomb to the unknown hero. Today, we need to direct our attention to important memorials for a Christian, because they are important. And I believe for eternity, there are things important for a Christian that are even more important than the memorials that we have for our country, because they're the principles of God and His righteousness that stand for eternity. We need to remember that memorials are more than just about the people. But they're about that, about those principles, those truths for which they stood. Our text shows us both a good memorial and a bad one. We see the good first, you know, the old adage of you want the good news first or the bad news first. Well, this is the good news first, okay? And the good news, the good memorial is that of Mary. And we see that in verse 3 as it tells us again that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It's interesting because we see two other passages that record the same incident. One is Matthew chapter 26, verse 13, when Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Mark reports it this way, the same incident, in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and again in verse 9, it says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and dropped it on his head, or poured it on his head." Verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." I find it very interesting that both Matthew and Mark tell us that it takes place in the house of Simon the leper. And then when the name of Judas is mentioned here in John, we find out that in the book of John, he is identified as Simon's son. In the Mark passage, she breaks the box and she pours it on his head. And evidently in our John passage, she finishes by pouring it on his feet. But once she breaks the box, that's it. There's no going back. You know, sometimes you wonder, what did Lazarus think? You know, the Lord had just raised him from the dead. What did he think? "That's your sister for you. She pours it on him. I died. She didn't do a thing." You know. But I kind of have a hard time thinking that Lazarus would have thought that, because he sees the worthiness of the Christ who rose him from the dead. It may have even been his idea as well. The disciples are upset. They don't like this. And they speak out against it immediately. The Mark, Matthew passages tell us this could have been sold for 300 pence, just like our text here in verse 5 said, for 300 pence and given to the poor. Wow. You say, why do you say wow? because we're told that 300 pence was just about a year's pay for a common laborer. She invested a lot in that. Now, to be quite honest with you, I can't imagine any ointment that serves as a perfume paying a year's salary for it. I mean, go with Old Spice. That does me good, okay? Old Spice, I mean, you got it. You can't go wrong with Old Spice. But she, a year's wage, she spends it on this thing, and then you say, well, that's for her burial, that's for her cell. But instead, she breaks the box and pours it on her Savior's head and then his feet. Something that was very precious to her. Let me ask you a question. Do you have anything that's precious to you? And I've got to ask myself the same question. Do I have anything that's precious to me that I'm not willing to give to the Lord? That I would be totally angry with Him and my anger would be against the Lord if He took it? Do I have anything that is precious to me that I'm unwilling to give to my God? This is a memorial. When we think of how great this was, we're told that they all got upset with her for that. But it did not stop her. She uses her hair to dry his feet. And you know what? She didn't get down and dry his feet and take a selfie. You know, I mean, she wasn't down there doing that and say, hey, you know. She just didn't do that. Now, you know what? I say that having fun. But anytime I mention selfie or something in any way near negative a way, I get as many adults mad at me as I do teenagers. And I have no idea why that upsets folks, but it does. But nonetheless, let's go on from there. You don't put something that expensive and humble yourself to bow the feet and wash the feet and dry it with your hair. You don't do that just for notoriety. She is a woman of faith. To have that expensive a perfume and to have that ability to be able to purchase that and have that and to keep that, and then to give it at that time. It tells us that her faith is not just about herself. It's all about Jesus. And you see, that's what it must be about with us. We don't have a religion here. We don't have these prayers that we go through and we say to garner some kind of a merit. We have His Word that His Holy Spirit uses to speak to our heart, and we have our prayer to speak to Him. And if your relationship is not that personal, it has to be all these memorized things, you don't have a relationship. You have a religion. The point is, with the resurrection of her brother and the prophesying of his upcoming death and resurrection, do you realize that she exercised the same kind of faith that Abraham exercised when he was going to carry his own son Isaac and to sacrifice him at God's command? Because she was sacrificing the precious of her death. You see, it's a memorial. But there's another memorial here that is the negative, and that is Judas. How many people named their child Judas? Not too many. You might call a dog that. I'd certainly call a cat that. But that's another story. But he's called Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And there are two things that to consider with this. I looked at this word Iscariot because I wanted to get a more exact idea or meaning of it. And there were various definitions, there really were, but it seemed like through the research there were two dominant ones that came out. One was, it meant of Kerioth. Now they're in Bethany, and Kerioth is not that far from Bethany. Both of them are of the land of Judah. Both of them are fairly close to Jerusalem. And basically, when you say Judas Iscariot, it means Judas from Kerioth. That's what it meant, if you take that definition. But there was another definition. The name Iscariot has the idea of murderer and hireling. If you see him as a murderer, you look at his betrayal of Jesus Christ, in which he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. If you see him as a hireling, then you see Judas did not stay with his Lord when he felt like the odds were against him. But the other interesting tidbit is that Simon's house is the place of this supper. In Matthew and Mark, he is called Simon the leper. And yet, when we get to the book of John, he's just called Simon. And we see that Judas is the son of Simon. We say, was it the same man as the leper? To be quite frank with you, I could not say authoritatively either way. But I kind of believe that it's the same man. They would not be eating there if Simon was still a leper. They wouldn't. It would have been unclean to Old Testament law to do so. And Jesus fulfilled all the law. So he'd have to be cleansed, and he was healed, and he was. But then, you think about it a little bit more. Judas is the son of Simon. And so, being there, maybe this is his father's house. And so this gives him that authority to speak up and influence the other ones to say, hey, look, this is a great waste. Oh, this could have been sold and we could have given the money to the poor. I don't know. But it sounded good to the rest. And it may have been that which the rest said, hey, that's right, that's good. Hey, we need to do this. But then, what sounded good really shows the principle, because we look and it says Judas bare. You know, that word bare means that he stole what was in the bag. He had his fingers in the till. So he's wanting to get what he could. And so the memorial of Judas is that of a thief, a murderer, a hireling. But perhaps more so, his memorial is that he is a very religious, unsaved man. You can be religious and not going to heaven. On this Memorial Day remembrance, let us not forget our heritage and what it cost. You see, Judas, he demonstrates activity commitment. When the activity is good, he's committed to it and he goes all out. But Mary, she shows us life commitment. There's a vast difference between a life commitment and an activity commitment. Galatians 4:4 tells us this. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of the time, it had reached its pinnacle. Man was sinful. Man had reached his ultimate edge of sinfulness worldwide. And God sent His Son to bear the sin for all men for all time. Jesus was opposed by so many religious people. You know, judgment begins at the house of God. And I believe judgment's going to hit this country. I think if you're trying to walk with God as you ought to walk with God, your judgment, your persecution is going to come from religious people, just like it did with Jesus. But when those religious people get judged, it's going to come from God. I'd much rather my judgment come from religious people than God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, He came to provide a way for salvation. For even religious people to get saved. You see, the religious people that day thought, we're Jews, we're the elect, we're going to heaven. We're the only ones. Because we were born Jews, but that's what Jesus corrects. He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood. I wasn't born a Christian. Nor the will of the flesh, I don't work for it. Nor the will of the man, it's not man's philosophy, but of God, because salvation is of the Lord. You see, that's the way it comes about, and that's the way it happens. But we find that they also held to changing the Scriptures. Isn't it interesting? Men today called the Pharisees, the fundamentalists, and the closest thing to them are the new evangelicals. You say, why is that? Well, they changed the Ten Commandments. Even a lot of the new evangelicals of the day don't try to change the Ten Commandments. They tried to change the Ten Commandments. They tried to amend them so you wouldn't have to honor mother or father. They tried to fit the worship to meet their culture of that day. And so what happens? Jesus, two different times, has to drive people out of the temple. Because they were trying to change the culture, the worship to fit the culture of the day. And he let them know, that doesn't go in any age. And so they try to become like the world. And Scriptures prove over and over that He will judge. Our question is how soon? I like Mary because she proves that a Christian can stand. A Christian can stand when the world's ready to eliminate Jesus Christ and think that they can. And anything associated with Him, she stands. And she has not surrendered to the culture. But then you see those disciples who are the closest to Jesus Christ. They've been with Him for 3 years. And they've walked with Him those 3.5 years. They've been right there. And she takes a strong stand. A very strong stand. They might rebuke her. The world might hate her. But you see, her satisfaction on faith comes totally from Christ. And it doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they think. The disciples are influenced by Judas. Isn't it interesting? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 tells us that Satan is an angel of light and that his ministers act as angels of light. They seem right. They seem religious. They seem good. But what happens? They lead people to hell. They lead people away from the honor of Jesus Christ. Mary stays true if no one else does. There's no indication that she had anything else in reserve after she breaks this box. Like the poor widow that gave all she had, Mary gave her best. Am I giving my best to Jesus? Understand that the rancid, rotten, reeking religious culture of her day and of our day today should never make us ashamed to commit all to Jesus Christ, because we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. And I believe that day is soon. That's the commitment. It's the commitment of marriage that we should have to Christ. On this Memorial Day, let us consider the greatest biblical memorial that every Christian ought to visit every day. That is the memorial of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. American memorials show us a free republic. Christian memorials show us a life that was set free from the power and the penalty of sin, with the promise of freedom from its power. The freedom to live a holy life and to testify of Christ. And the promise of a day when sin will no longer be present with us. What a promise. Have you thought about what the blood of Jesus has done for us? That fountain filled with blood, it cleanses us from sin. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that saved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The Lord came to save us from our sins. Every one of us, our sins need to be cleansed by the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is no forgiveness of sin. And that's the second thing about the blood. It not only cleanses us, but secondly, it forgives us before Almighty God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." There are those today that have eliminated "through His blood" in their Bibles. You know why they eliminated it? Because of over 5,400 manuscripts, it was missing from two manuscripts. Copyist errors, but they said, no, the copyist had it right. Those two had it right. The 5,400 had it wrong. Satan is ever fighting. But understand, you can just trust God and rest in His forgiveness. Rest in His forgiveness. Your sin is paid in full. Never to have to demand any more payment for your sin. They're not only paid for, but they're forgiven. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is simply this. Not only is my debt paid, my relationship to God is restored. I can have fellowship with Him. The blood of Jesus Christ is a third thing. Besides forgiving and cleansing me, it justifies me before God. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." What does that mean? I don't appear before Christ having my own righteousness. Oh, no. When I stand before Him, I stand in Christ. I heard my dad years ago use this illustration, so I've got it from him. I don't know who he stole it from. I stole it from him. But I'm going to use it. Years ago, a man and his wife were in England. And they're across from the palace in some kind of a building. I think it's a hotel. But they're looking from their room. And the woman was looking through and she says, "Honey, the soldiers always dress in red. They're all dressed in white today." He said, "Sure, he's laying down, you know. She's just wanting to get me up out of this bed so I can't rest." Says, no, they are." And she was so strong on it, finally. He gets out of bed, goes, looks at this other window, not where she is. "Okay, good joke. Ha, 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 ha." She, "What do you mean?" "I can see they're red." She thinks, "What?" And she walks over and she looks out his window. They're red. She runs back over and looks out her window. They're white. Boy, that's a quick change artist. You know, she goes back over and looks again, and they're red. What they found out is that on this window, that they looked white, there was just this red, just like a cellophane-type material that covered the window. And when you look at red through red, it's white. The Bible says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And when Jesus looks at this old sinner right here, that old red sin, he looks at me when I'm in Christ through the blood of Jesus, and I'm made as pure as the new driven snow. I'm accepted in Christ in the Beloved. And my friend, he doesn't do it because we merit it. He did it because he loves us. And our merit before God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a memorial, the blood of Jesus. But my friend, if you don't receive him as your Lord and Savior, then it doesn't apply. You say, "I'm too bad to be saved. You have no idea what I've done." Jesus said, "Him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out." And God doesn't lie. He said, "Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And God doesn't lie. And you can know what it is to be cleansed. You can know what it is to be forgiven. And you can know what it is to be justified before God. And the only thing between you this morning and eternal life, the only thing between you and eternal life, is your response to the Lord's offer. Won't you receive him? Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Lord, in a moment we're going to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And, Lord, I pray as we sing hymn 196, those ones that raised their hands said, "I'm not sure that I'm saved," I pray that those would be the ones that would walk down this aisle and let us open the Bible and show them how to be saved. I pray for Christians, Lord, that say, "You know what? I do have those things that I've held as too precious to give to Jesus, but Jesus has all of me, and I want him to have all of me." And I pray that that decision be made this morning. And I pray, Lord, that whatever your Holy Spirit is saying to each heart, I pray that those things would be consummated here at the altar in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.